Good morning, church. What a blessing to be with you. And I'm grateful for that song being played right now before even coming up. It reminds me this morning of how desperate our country is for us to be those that are lifting it in prayer. Amen? And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. I want to speak to you about the prayer life of Jesus. You can turn to the Gospel of Luke. My name is Jerry Brown. I am blessed to be the founder of U-Turn for Christ some 30 years ago. They've given you an envelope and a card there to be able to examine what we do. We help men and women come away from the deception of drugs and alcohol and all kinds of addictions. Today, they range from gaming addictions to eating disorders to, of course, the drug and alcohol epidemic that is sweeping our country. Wednesday night, I have the privilege of being with you again on Wednesday night, and we're going to bring a little bit of that ministry to you. Have a couple of the men now that have come through the ranch and now are pastoring and have been sent here to lead the ministry of U-Turn for Christ Kauai over to be with us as well to give testimony. And so praying that you'll come out, be a part of what we're calling Defined by Grace Ministries and a reach around the country to be able to share the grace of Almighty God and Him forgiving us of all kinds of sin. But this morning, I want to turn our attention to the prayer life of Jesus. I remind you in Matthew's gospel of a word that's given to us. It's just simply Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, and he said, in this manner, pray, our Father. And as we begin this morning, can we just remember that it is our Father in heaven and whom we are trusting in, praying to when we lift our voices before him. Would you do that with me now, please? Father God in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the amazing gift that you have given us to be able to have a personal relationship with you. And in personal relationships, Lord, that means there has to be communication between the two parties. You speak to us through your word. And your word declares even through your creation. And then, God, you give us the privilege of being able to enter into the throne room of grace and communicate with you through prayer. This morning, we ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, do a work in each one of our lives and help us, God, to not take that precious gift that you've given us for granted, but that we would often fall on our face, on our knees, lift our hands, even as we're driving in the car, just lift our voice and our thoughts to you. And this morning, we ask that you would help us to put off all distractions, all the busyness of our lives and the schedules, and to be able to just focus on your word and allow for you to speak to us. And we ask us in the precious name of Jesus, amen. Well, church, I don't think that you really have to be reminded or exhorted to pray. The Bible is full of those exhortations. But let me just remind you of a few of them. Jeremiah in chapter 33 and verse 3, Jeremiah writes, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you knowest not. What a blessed promise that is, that when you and I cry out to the Lord, that the Lord pours out his wisdom upon us, his Holy Spirit upon us, and shows us things that we do not even know. In Luke's gospel in chapter 11, Luke says this in verse 9 and 10, so I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes simply, pray without ceasing, or be those that are constantly becoming before the Lord, if you will, allow for your prayer life to be even to your spiritual being as oxygen is to your physical being. Just a constant and consistent attitude of prayer. I want to make sure that we hear this because I believe it's true. I don't think that any of us don't have the desire to want to pray, to understand really being obedient to the Word of God, that we need to be those that are praying. But why is it that we have such difficulty with it? You see, if you're anything like me, and I know that you are because Scripture tells us that it's common to all man, that one day it feels like, you know, I'm just on the top of the mountain. I'm praying about everything. I'm lifting my family up. I'm giving thanksgiving to God. I'm enjoying just relishing in, if you will, the things that the Lord has done in my life and through my life. And the next day, it's like the lines were cut, and I'm not praying at all. And I find myself in that kind of passion for a moment of thinking to myself, what happened? And the Lord being able to show me that it's because I've not spent time seeking after Him. I believe that that comes from the work of the enemy and him not wanting us to be engaged in prayer. My desire is to be in prayer. I understand that the Lord's command is that I would be in prayer. And yet I find myself from time to time without a prayer life. In fact, I would bet, just like in every other church that I've spoken at, that your prayer meeting is the least visited meeting of all the meetings that happen throughout the week. We have a prayer meeting and fewer people show up for that prayer meeting than just about any other meeting that is on campus. Well, I want to take you to a study of the prayer life of Jesus. Now, I know that you studying on yourself, your personal discovery, is going to be much more meaningful than anything that I can do. But I just want to get you started on that time of being able to look at Jesus' prayer life and then examine our life, of course, according to it. And to do that, we have to turn to the Gospels. And so let me remind you of the Gospels and how they depict Jesus, each one of them, in different manners. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find Jesus being depicted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the Gospel, as we look at Mark's Gospel, we find him depicted as the servant of all. Interesting, in Mark's Gospel, the key verse, chapter 10 and verse 45, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And then we get to the Gospel of John, and in the Gospel of John we find Jesus Christ is depicted as the Son of God. And it is in that Gospel that we find all of those verses that Jesus speaks out saying, I and my Father are one, or that He is truly God in the flesh. And then the Gospel of Luke, the one that we're going to look at this morning, the Gospel of Luke teaches and depicts Jesus as the Son of Man. And I find it interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus in prayer more often than any other gospel. And I believe that it's because, once again, that Jesus is showing us in his humanity his desperate need to be in communion with the Father, even as you and I, in our humanity, need to be those that are seeking the Lord on a regular basis. Interesting. There are 15 times in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is depicted to us in prayer, going into prayer, going away into times of prayer, and 11 of those are found in this gospel, in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, of course, showing once again Jesus depicted as the Son of Man. And that term, that title, Son of Man, is one that, again, is messianic. We find it shown to us in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. So let's turn to chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke. Let me start you by looking at the first time that we find the Lord Jesus in that attitude of prayer. It comes to us in chapter 3, looking at verse 21. You remember the scene. John the Baptist is doing the baptizing there in the Jordan. Jesus comes to him to be baptized. John initially will not allow it and says, I should be baptized by you. Jesus says, let it be so. And we find him going into the baptismal water in chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed. And while he prayed, would you just underline that in your Bible or highlight it, do something? Because I know for many times as I've traveled through the scriptures for the last 30 plus years, I've watched as the Lord has shown me this passage of scripture. And until I did a study on the prayer life of Jesus, I never recognized, noticed, gave attention to that little phrase. And while he prayed, I always thought about Jesus going into the water, going to the baptism, the Holy Spirit as a dove descending upon him. I always thought about God the Father speaking from heaven, but I never recognized that it was all taking place after the scripture declares, and God is perfect in his order, isn't he? And in the order in which it took place, Jesus prayed, and then look what happens. The heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven in which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so while he prayed, I love this because as I look at that passage, I think about what happened when he prayed. The heaven was opened. And how many of you know, you recognize in your life you've been struggling with something and the battle has been raging and you're just torn and what the decision would be. And finally, you go to the Lord in prayer. And as you go to the Lord in prayer, you just watch as the Lord opens heaven and he enlightens you and he gives you the answer that you were wanting and desperate for. And so it is as the Lord comes up from the water, the Word of God says, heaven was opened. And I'm saying to you this morning, I believe that if we want the Lord to open heaven to us, to give us the wisdom of Almighty God in the different circumstances and situations that we're dealing with, then we need to spend more time in prayer. The second thing that takes place is the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And I want to say again this morning the same thing. While he prayed, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of the dove. I loved worship this morning. How about you? Didn't you enjoy worship this morning? What a blessing it is to be able to have a worship team that leads us in those times of lifting our voices to the Lord. But listen, worship is simply prayers put to music, right? That's what our worship is. If it's anything else, then it's entertainment. It has no business in our worship service. So worship is simply prayers that are put to music. And so as you're praying, how many times as you're worshiping the Lord and you're singing those songs, have you felt, even experienced the presence of the Lord so powerful that you get Holy Ghost goosebumps, or you just sense the Lord and his presence just visiting you so specially during that time, amen? And it is while he prayed that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. May I just suggest once again this morning that Scripture declares that if we want those times when the Holy Spirit is so special and present with us, that we would spend more time in prayer. And then the third, listen to what it says, and the Father spoke from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you know this morning that the only reason that you were created was so that you might have communion with God? The very reason that God created human beings, he brought Adam out of the dust and Eve out of Adam, was so that he might have communion with them. And while they prayed, while he prayed, while Jesus looked up to the Father, while he prayed, the Father said, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Let me suggest this once again. And that is, if we want the Father from heaven to be able to look down on our lives and to be able to say, this is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That we would be those that spend more time communicating with Him. I am absolutely convinced that the perfect order of God is shown to us once again in the Gospel of Luke, here in chapter 3. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven, saying, in him I am well pleased. Well, let's move on as we continue through the Gospel of Luke to be able to see some of those places. Look to chapter 5 for a moment with me and to verse 15 as we continue dealing with this thought of following Jesus, because that's what he told us was follow me. And if we're going to follow him, and I believe this with all my heart, that when he said follow me, he said follow me in everything. In every aspect of my life, you follow me. And so certainly follow him in prayer. Verse 15, if you will, of chapter 5, we find him in prayer again. However, the word says, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to heal and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so he often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus often withdrew himself from the masses of the people to spend time alone with the Lord. In fact, 12 separate times we find in Scripture that the Lord separates himself for a time of prayer. And in fact, before every major decision that needed to be taking place in Jesus' life, we find him being removed for a time of prayer. I think this is very important, because I think as we look at this, we can see that the disciples saw that Jesus' private life of prayer is what allowed him to have such a powerful life in public. You and I need to recognize that. The powerful life that Jesus lived as he was fully man was because he was fully given to the Father and his will. He spent time, if you will, praying unto the Father. And the disciples see this, and because they see it, turn to chapter 11 for a moment and verse 1. It is the only thing in Scripture that we find the apostles asking Jesus to teach them how to do. I find it interesting that the disciples don't say, Lord, your words are just incredible. It says that they were like none that ever spoke before him, but they didn't ask him to teach him to preach. They asked him to teach them to pray. This is the one and only thing. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that he ceased, and one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. What an awesome thing it is to be able to see that those that were closest to Jesus recognized that his time of prayer allowed him to be in public the man God, yes, the man that would live a life that would glorify the Father. I think you can probably look back and see, can't you, in your own life, people, men that you knew that were just given to prayer, women that were prayer warriors, and just the incredible, if you will, Spirit of God that moved within them and allowed for wisdom to come upon them. And as they counseled and as they shared, as they lived their life in an exemplary manner, that you could just see that they were people that spent time alone with God in prayer. May I say this as well? Remember that the Scripture says that Jesus was there and people were coming to hear him and to be healed by him. Great multitudes, the word says. So great things were taking place In the ministry, sometimes we can get caught up in the greatness of things that God is doing, and we remove ourselves. We forget, if you will, to be those that are constantly on our knees, that are before the Lord in times of prayer. I think there's another thing that we need to take from this passage, and that is Jesus removed himself. And you and I need to make conscious, if you will, times when we set aside everything that's going on in our life to leave ourselves time to just be alone in communication with God and with the Father. And for me, that means I have to put it on my schedule, because things get busy, and I'm sure with you it's just the same. And so I just put it on my schedule. There's a timeout. There's a prayer timeout. And I make sure that those times happen. Now, there are other times that I just respond to the Spirit of God and Him moving me to have a time to just get away and to be able to pray. But I want to make sure that I'm disciplined, discipleship, right? That I'm disciplined in my life enough to be able to set aside time as well, to get away from the masses and all the busyness of the schedule and all the great things that God is doing in the ministry, to be alone with Him. And I would suggest to you that you would do the same. Find yourself being disciplined about putting on your schedule a time to be alone with the Lord in prayer. Well, move with me to chapter 6, if you will, in the Gospel of Luke as we continue here. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, in verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days." Well, what days? We got to go back up a few verses to chapter 6, verse 6, to be able to see that. Chapter 6, verse 6, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered, and so the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find fault and accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." We have a really tame translation, if you will, of that word rage, anoia, that's in the Greek here in our English translation. It means to be out of your mind with anger. They were at that point trying to figure out how they would put Jesus to death. And so as we look at this passage, we come to verse 12, and it says, "Now it came to pass in those days," when they were so angry that they wanted to put him to death, and the Word of God has already told us that he knew their thoughts. And it says, "Then in those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." Incredible for me to be able to see this passage and Jesus knowing, man, these guys are glad that it was Jesus that was God and not Jerry Brown, because I would have smote them all, you know? They're thinking about how they might destroy me and how they might kill me for healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus, in the perfect example to us, when we're getting fired on, when people are persecuting and when they're coming against us and they're trying to defame and make mockery of God, what does the Lord show us here that we're to do? Fight back? Strike back? No. He retreats to the mountain and spends all night in prayer. Better that you and I would follow his example and allow for God Almighty to deal with the circumstances around us. As we look at this word, so interesting to me is as we take on this whole attitude of what was Jesus doing in his life here on earth, the answer is he was praying. He spent his life in prayer. as we look at this word, prayer is not optional, but it is essential. And Jesus shows us in the example that he sets for us as he spends this time in prayer. But there's another question that we have to ask, is not only what did Jesus do while he's here on the earth, but what is he doing now? And for that, we need to turn to Hebrews, if you would. Turning to Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, we find in chapter 7 a word that is coming to us. Remember that the book of Hebrews is a book of superiority. It is the superior covenant that Jesus Christ comes to give us and that we live by grace under. And I want you to see that as we move to the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, Jesus, the superior covenant to all mankind, shows us what it is that he is doing right now for you and I. Chapter 7, look at verse 22. By so much more, the word of God is telling us again, the covenant is so greater, Jesus' covenant, of course, greater than all the covenants before, before Abraham's covenant, before Isaac, before Moses' covenant. All the covenants that the Lord gives us in the Old Testament just point to Jesus Christ. Him being the superior covenant, the word of God says, by so much more, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. And then it says, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so, church, we see what Jesus Christ is doing right now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is there, and he is praying. And one of the reasons I want to bring this up is because I want us to think about every time that we enter into a prayer session, that we are really entering into a prayer session with the Lord Jesus Christ. How cool is it just to think about that? It just really boosts my desire to be in prayer when I think that Jesus Christ is waiting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for me to enter into prayer with him unto the Father. If Jesus was here right now and he was standing in our midst and he walked up to you, called you by name and said, would you pray with me? Every one of us would fall on our face and, of course, say, amen and amen, let us pray. And yet that's exactly the invitation that we have from the Lord according to Scripture, is that you and I can enter in at any time to a time of prayer with the Lord. Now, I want to show you a result of Jesus. Go back to the Gospel of Luke for a moment, of Jesus praying, because I'm just telling you, Jesus is praying for us, each one of us. He says, all those that come to him, he is praying for. And so I want to take you back to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, to chapter 22 for a moment, and remind you of what happens to one whom Jesus is praying for. And we think about Peter here. You remember Peter. You remember him denying the Lord 3 times. You remember all the times that the Lord had to call him out for putting his foot in his mouth. You remember even the Lord calling him Satan at one point in Scripture because he was trying to say to the Lord, you cannot go to the cross. We're not going to allow for you to die and to rise from the grave. And the Lord even called him Satan at that point. But here now we find him being prayed for by the Lord. Look at it with me. Chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, if my mother said, Jerry, Jerry, I knew I was in trouble. You know how that is. When someone wants your attention, especially your mom, right, or your dad, and they call you by your name twice, or maybe they call you by your full given name, right, you know that you're in trouble. And the Lord's calling to Simon, and it's like the Lord is saying, Simon, listen up, Simon. I have something very important to be able to tell you. And so he says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Underline this, but I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now think with me, church, about Simon Peter, this word being given to him, and the scared Simon Peter that he was, the one that was afraid with all the other apostles up in the upper room, the Lord prays for him. And in praying for him, we watch him become the man of God that we read in the book of Acts. The first to be able to step out, if you will, and to be able to proclaim the gospel, where 3,000 would be added to the church, and then again when 5,000 would be added. A leader, a pillar in the early church as we work our way through the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. And then we get to 1 and 2 Peter, the epistles of this apostle, and we see what a great man of God he has become and what wisdom God's bestowed upon him. And why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for him. I love that. That the Lord God Almighty is praying for us. Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, says, come and join with me in prayer. I'm interceding on your behalf 24 hours a day. What an incredible passage of scripture that we have before us this morning. And the prayer life of Jesus, both while he walked here on the earth and as he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, there are a couple things that I just want to speak to you about as we close. Three things I think are very important. And the first is this, that we need to recognize where prayer is focused, power falls. Where prayer is focused, power falls. There's a great pastor, a sensational teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. He passed away just a few years ago, Howard Hendricks, that gave an example of the power of prayer to seminary students. They had all been through all their classes, working on their doctorate in theology. And Howard Hendricks gathered them together, and he said to his students, he said, listen, I want to ask you to take this 3x5 card home tonight. I want you to write the name of the least likely people that you know that will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that would ever bow before Jesus Christ, the least likely people that you know. 69 names came back to him the next time that they met. And Howard Hendricks held up those 69 cards, and he said, I'm going to show you the power of prayer because you've learned theology, you know theology. But now I want to show you the importance of being one that's in prayer. He held up the 69 cards. He said, we're going to pray. We're not going to do anything else in this class. It's your final class. You're going to have your doctorate. But we're going to pray for these 69 people for the next semester every time we meet until the end of the semester and see what God does. 69 people were given to him on that list. Of the least likely people, you think in your mind of those that are horrific in their sin and rebellious like never before and so prideful that they wouldn't even consider Jesus Christ or God at all. And those were the names that were given. 37 of them came to know the Lord in that semester. 37 of the 69 came to know Jesus Christ as Lord in that semester. We need to recognize that where prayer is focused, power falls. Number two, we need to utilize our time. I said that the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes, pray without ceasing, or being in an attitude of prayer at all times. But he doesn't say, get on your knees and crawl 2 miles to have bloody knees in your time of prayer. He doesn't say you have to spend all day and all night in prayer. What he's saying is that we need to have an attitude of prayer, that when the Lord brings to our attention different issues that are going on in our world, You might be praying for California right now, where I'm from, because the whole state is on fire. We've had another horrific mass shooting in Thousand Oaks as well. But be praying, he says, in an attitude, if you will, recognizing that at any time God is waiting for you to join Jesus in a prayer session with me, that you would have an attitude of being before the Lord, giving thanksgiving. I love to drive down the road and just thank the Lord for the things that I forget to so often. Things like my eyesight and my hearing. Things like the ability to move and to do things with my hands and my feet that the Lord allows. May we just be those that recognize that we have to utilize our time and be in prayer. Sometimes you're stuck on this highway, right? In the middle of the traffic time, there's no way around it. You got two choices. You can either get angry because of the traffic, or you can spend that time in prayer. Here's one. I go to the doctor's office. I don't know why they make appointments. Do you? They never keep appointments. You know, when I make an appointment, I have to make that appointment, keep that appointment. Doctors, dentists, lawyers, professional people, they never do it. But I can remember sitting in the seat one time, and I'm there like 20 minutes, and I'm just frustrated. Why am I here when I made an appointment for so long? And the Lord said, so that I could get you in this seat to spend time with you. May we use the time that we have, utilize it wisely, and be able to simply approach the throne of grace. And then the last thing, the third thing, and that is that we need to believe God for the impossible. All things are possible with God, the Word says. We need to believe God for the impossible. Too many times I hear people pray about things that are very simple and things that are easily, if you will, attained in their own ability and their own power. But we need to believe God for the impossible. I remind you of another story. This is a great story. It is one that was told to me as we were coming back from the Philippines. I'll never forget it. We had been on a missions trip over there and did crusades, and we were with the mayor, and I was reminded of this. My wife told me, don't you see the power of believing in the impossible? We were there, and the park that we were going to use from the city, the mayor had become good friends with us from other outreaches and things medically that we had done in the community with the poor. And he gave us the park to be able to use. And I asked the mayor, I said, what's the greatest gathering that you've ever had here in the park? And he said, about 2,000 people. One time we had almost 2,000 people. And I remember thinking to myself, 2,000 people, okay. And he said, yeah, it was a Catholic holy day some, 20 years ago. It was a great big deal because the bishop came. And I said, we're believing for double that. And he looked at me and he just laughed and, kind of shook his head and said, Jerry, that's good, but that had never happened. Now, we're talking about a predominantly Catholic country. And we could only get 2,000 people here. And so we went home, we prayed, and we got the team together and prayed and said, listen, let's pray for the impossible. Let's believe God for bigger than that. And we believed so much that we went to the printer and we asked the printer to be able to print more brochures, more literature to be able to give to the people that came so that they could sign up on a card to be visited by a pastor afterwards. We had many churches that were invited and were going to be a part with us. We had 5,000 people show up the first night at that crusade in the Philippines. And I remember the mayor got on TV that night and he said, God visited our city tonight. And tomorrow night, if you want God to visit you, you need to come to the park. 8,500 people showed up in the park the next night. We need to believe God for the impossible because he is a God of impossibilities, isn't he? You think about the way that God worked in your life and brought you to the place of being able to recognize what he wanted to do. There were over 3,000 cards that were filled out during that two-night crusade for pastors to be able to have a visit with those that committed their life to the Lord. That's an incredible feat for the Lord to do, and only that the Lord could do it. But it comes through people believing God for the impossible. I want to say this morning, I'm looking forward to being with you on Wednesday night and having the team be here to be able to talk to you about the possibilities of God. Let me just see for a moment, how many of you in this room have family members that have been involved in drugs or alcohol and in addiction? Just raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Just raise your hand all over, please, high, so that everyone can see. Look around, church. We all see the epidemic that's going on in our country today. I don't know how many of you still have family members that are out there, but I want to tell you that we're going to join with you in prayer, believing God's going to break the bondage and that he's going to break the chains and that he's going to allow for your loved ones to be set free by the power of God through his saints praying and believing. Let's pray now. Father, we come before you. We thank you, God, for being a God that heals. A God that is able to break the chains of addiction and bondage. A God that is able to bring people into the sanctuary by men and women, saints, just asking them to come. I pray, Lord, that the men and women that are here might bring those that are struggling with drugs and alcohol on Wednesday night. That we might have the time to be able to see you move and minister and give freedom through your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, all of us, to be those that are more committed to prayer than ever before. May we, Lord, leave here this morning recognizing that we need to do our own study of the prayer life of Jesus, and that we might follow him in the way that we constantly, continually come to the throne of grace. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.